So Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, Paul was under house arrest in Rome around AD 60, and it was probably there that he wrote this letter to the church in Ephesus that we've been looking at. We can imagine him sitting in his prisoner's accommodation, writing his epistle, and seeking inspiration for how to encourage the new Christians in Ephesus. We can imagine looking up and seeing the Roman soldier guarding him, and he sees in the soldier's armor a powerful illustration of how Christian believers can be protected and equipped by the key doctrines of the Christian faith in their battle against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil. So we've been looking at this armour of God in Ephesians chapter 6. It's on page 1177 in the Chapel Bibles. And the passage starts from verse 10. And in recent weeks, if you cast your eye back over what we've been looking at, we've seen, for example, I won't go through all of them, we saw how Paul used the soldier's breastplate to illustrate how our hearts could be protected by righteousness, that's by being put right with God through faith in Christ. And he saw the soldier's sandals protecting his feet. And he saw that as a reminder to Christians to be ready to serve Christ, to take the gospel of peace, the assurance that even though we're in a battle, we are at peace with God. And we thought last week about the protection of the shield, the overall protection against the enemy's flaming arrows, and how Paul saw that as an illustration of faith. And this evening we come to the soldier's helmet, protecting the head, of course. And Paul uses this to illustrate the key doctrine of salvation. So he looks up and he sees the soldier's helmet. He would have seen a strong, durable piece of kit with its three components: the thick leather cap, the strong metal plates that reinforce the cap, and the splendid ornamental crest at the top. And he looks at that and he says, "Christians, take the helmet of salvation." Well, it's a short text, isn't it, with only two really important words to think about: the helmet and salvation. So that's what we'll do. We'll reflect on the significance of the helmet, and then we'll seek to understand the doctrine of salvation. But there is a third very important word in this verse that we should remember. It's the word take. Take the helmet of salvation. Now, I have a helmet at home, my cycle helmet. It's designed to protect my head when I get knocked off my bike, or it seems increasingly likely when I just fall off my bike. When I first got a cycle helmet, I have to admit that for short rides, I used to just leave it hanging in the bike shed. So you can imagine that Mrs. Haylock, quite rightly, kept nagging me about this and reminding me that the cycle helmet would not do me any good hanging in the bike shed. And I was just as likely to need it cycling short distances as I would on a longer ride. Well, I knew she was right. Of course, she always is. And in the end, I accepted the wise woman's advice, and now you'll always see the helmet on my head when I'm out cycling. Wherever I go, I wear my cycle helmet on my bike. Now, I'd like to think of this verse, Ephesians 6:17, as Paul nagging us about taking the helmet of salvation. It's there for you, believer. Put it on. Take hold of the protection in your Christian battle that's provided by the helmet of salvation. Don't leave it hanging there in the storage in the Bible. Take it for yourself. Use it. Apply it to yourself and your life in your battle as a Christian soldier. And go on using it, drawing on the implications of this profound doctrine, the truth that you are saved in Christ, salvation in Christ. Use that to counter the attacks on your mind that are made by our enemy. Now, Paul had already used the armor illustration some 9 years earlier when he wrote that passage that we had read from the first letters of the Thessalonian church. And there, Paul saw the breastplate as a picture of the protection provided by faith and love. Whereas in Ephesians, the breastplate is used to illustrate righteousness, and faith is the shield. Now, this suggests that there is a degree of randomness in Paul's matching the bits of armour to the various doctrines that he wants to talk about. It's the overall idea of using the central truths and the principles of the Christian faith for your spiritual protection. That's what he's encouraging. But he does actually use the idea of the helmet as representing salvation in both passages. So in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, he writes about putting on the hope of salvation as a helmet. And here in Ephesians 6, he tells us to take the helmet of salvation. Now, the enemy attacks all parts of the Christian soldier, but perhaps with this text we are therefore justified in focusing on how our salvation in Christ protects our heads, protects us from the things that will get into our heads, just as the helmet protected the Roman soldier's head from the attack of the enemy. Our heads, our minds, our intellect, our thinking, our understanding, they need protection from negative thoughts about the Christian faith. They need protection from our worries, our anxieties, our confusions, our doubts, especially our doubts. And we need to see all those things as the work of the enemy, attacking our heads. And we need to make sure that we put on the helmet of salvation. Now, sometimes these attacks on us are through making us think in the wrong way about the past. We get a sense of guilt because we can remember letting God down, perhaps, and we can't believe that he's really forgiven us. We find ourselves dwelling on how we failed God in the past, and we start to doubt whether, when we look back on our lives, can we really be Christians if we behave like that? Can God really forgive us? Does he? And sometimes the enemy attacks our heads through our thoughts about the present, when we feel we're not coping with our present circumstances, when our faith is being undermined by the troubles and disappointments we experience now, when we assess ourselves and have doubts about whether we will ever live a life that pleases God, when our minds are attacked by the denials of the idea of absolute truth in our world of post-truth politics, or by the aggressive cynicism and mockery of celebrity atheists. And we start to have serious doubts about how solid is the truth of the Bible. And when we see the awfulness of what's going on in the world around us, when bad things happen to good people, and we find ourselves questioning the goodness and the sovereignty of God, our heads are under attack in the present. And the enemy attacks our heads with thoughts about the future. Perhaps the fear of growing old, of loneliness, the fear of losing your independence, the worry for any of us that comes from thinking about the uncertainties of what lies ahead in our lives, the fear of death itself. Or maybe it's the sense that the church is losing the battle and that in the end it will all come to nothing. So is there any point in going on? The enemy plants these doubts in our thinking. Doesn't the church of Jesus Christ seem to be so confused and muddled and uncertain and insignificant in places, downright embarrassing? Look at it, the enemy says. Does Christianity really work? Will it ever make a difference in this world? Will it even survive? And look at your own progress. You've been battling for years. But what have you really achieved as a Christian? Do you really think it will be any better in the future? It's hopeless, isn't it? The past and the present and the future are all used by our enemy to attack our heads, our thinking, to promote doubts and anxieties in our minds, and to undermine our commitment and confidence in God. But we have a defense. We have a protection against the attacks on our thinking through thoughts about the past, the present, and the future. We have a helmet that we can take, the helmet of salvation. The enemy will seek to make our thoughts so preoccupied with the details of our own shortcomings and experiences and the shortcomings of the church and our experiences in the church that we forget the enormous truth on which our faith is based. He wants us to forget that. He wants us to forget the central truth of our salvation in Christ. So Paul says, take that helmet of salvation and put it on. Okay, so let's talk about salvation. It's not a word you often hear outside of church in everyday conversation, is it? So I looked it up in the Secular Chambers Dictionary, and it gave this definition. You like this? Salvation, the act of saving. The saving of humankind from the power and penalty of sin and the conferring of eternal happiness. That's pretty good, isn't it? I could preach a 3-point sermon on that text. So salvation is about being saved, salvaged, brought to safety, delivered, rescued. Rescued from what? Rescued from the consequences of our sinful and rebellious hearts and minds. Those God-resistant hearts and minds that we all have. Rescued, to quote Chambers, from the power and the penalty of sin. Now, you can see that, for example, let me tell you one story. The account of Jesus meeting Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. Jesus met him and challenged him about his godless life, and he repented and he trusted Jesus for forgiveness. And at the end of his meeting with Jesus, Jesus summed up what had happened to Zacchaeus by saying, "Today, salvation has come to this house. For the Son of Man," that's what he called himself, Jesus said, "the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." You see, he's saying Zacchaeus was lost in the sense that he'd lost touch with God, his creator. He was living his life his own self-centered way, and he was under the judgment of God for his sinful heart. But Jesus brought him salvation. And Jesus, the Son of God, says that's why he came into the world, to seek the lost and to save them, to bring them back to a right relationship with God. That's the offer to every one of us that Jesus makes, that we can know that our sins are forgiven, we can know that we are safe with him for eternity. He is our Savior because he is the one who saves us and gives us this thing called salvation. So we're talking about personal salvation here, an individual responding to Jesus, the Savior. So let's be clear, this salvation is in and through Jesus Christ, who came to seek and to save. It's there throughout the New Testament, right at the start of the history of the man Jesus. We read of the angel speaking to Joseph that Mary would give birth to a son, and you were to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. His given name, Jesus, means Savior, the one who brings salvation, the one who saves people from their sins. And then just a little while later, the old man, Simeon, would take the young child, Jesus, in his arms. He would look at him and say, "Sovereign Lord, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen in this child your salvation." And so Jesus himself would say later on in his ministry, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved." Salvation is by coming to Jesus and trusting him. So after the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, Peter would proclaim before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4, he would say, "Salvation is found in nobody else. For there is no other name under heaven apart from Jesus Christ. No other name given to mankind by which we must be saved. So the gospel, the good news that the New Testament brings us, is that God's own Son, Jesus Christ, came to be our Saviour. He did this when he carried our sins in his own body to the cross, when he took on himself the judgment that we deserved, when he suffered and died so that we could be forgiven and put right with God by putting our trust in him. That's the gospel that enables us, each and every one, to know that salvation that he, Jesus, came to bring. If we just accept it, believe it, and trust in him. And so Paul would write to the Romans, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." Now, here's why salvation is such a brilliant helmet for the Christian soldier to take hold of and put on. You remember how we said that the attacks of the enemy on our minds have past and present and future aspects? Well, so does salvation. Grasping hold of our salvation is the perfect protection against these attacks, because it covers the past, the present, and the future. That great preacher, Martin Lloyd-Jones, said that the Christian should learn the tenses of salvation. We have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. Now, you can see this in that passage that we had read from 1 Peter in chapter 1. If you'd like to turn to that, it's on, if you've got a chapel Bible there, it's page 1217. And just look at verses 3 to 9 of that chapter. This is a letter written by Peter, page 1217. Oh, there it is, right. This was the passage that I preached on in my very first sermon when I think I was 18 years of age. And 57 years later, I'm just about to make the same 3 points again. For the Christian believer, our salvation is something in the past, it's something in the present, and it's something in the future. You see in verse 3 here that Peter refers to something that's happened in the past. He says, by his great mercy, he has given us new birth. Accepting Christ as your Saviour is to have a new birth. It's to be born again, to start a new life. That's the past tense of salvation for the Christian believer. That if you've accepted Christ, we can look back and say, we have been saved. That salvation is something that's happened to us. It's a past experience. But then you see in verse 5, Peter is saying, through faith you are shielded by God's power. They're being protected now. They're being saved now. They're under attack, yes, but they're being kept safe. They are being saved. So in verse 9, he says, you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. They are receiving it. That's the present tense of salvation. We are being kept safe. We're receiving salvation. We are being saved. But then in verse 5, you see, he talks about salvation as a future experience, the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. This is the inheritance kept them in heaven. He says in verse 4, it's an inheritance that cannot perish or spoil or fade. And that's the future tense of salvation. We will be saved. At the end of history, there is a salvation ready to be revealed. Now, you can see those three tenses of salvation talked about throughout the New Testament. So let's have a quick look. First of all, the believer can say, if you've trusted in Jesus, you can say with confidence in the grace of God, I have been saved. So, for example, in Luke chapter 7, Jesus said to the sinful woman who washed his feet in repentance and love, he said to her, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now, because of her faith, she is now saved. And so from that day on, she could say, because Jesus has said it, I have been saved. Earlier in the letter to the Ephesians in chapter 2, Paul writes, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. You have been saved, he says, by God's grace, through putting your faith in Jesus, you have been saved. That's true of every Christian believer. And to Timothy, he wrote that God has saved us. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. So when the enemy attacks our minds with doubts and feelings of guilt about the past, we can put on the helmet of salvation. We can consciously bring to the forefront of our thoughts this amazing truth that by the grace of God, we have been saved if we have trusted in Jesus, who died for us and conquered death in his resurrection. Think of this as the thick, solid leather foundation of our helmet, the gospel. We have been put right with God by grace, through faith. Jesus has saved us, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. So, Satan, you can remind me as much as you like about my past failures, but I'm not relying on what I have done for my salvation. I'm relying on what Jesus has done for me, and he has saved me because of his own purpose and grace. That's how we can respond. But also Scripture teaches us that we are being saved. We are being kept safe. As we saw in Peter's letter, we are being shielded or being kept. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. You see how Paul refers to us who are being saved. We are being saved day by day. That's salvation as a present experience. So the devil attacks us, puts these thoughts in our mind. He gets us thinking, look, there's nothing in it. You might as well give up. Look at you, you're hopeless. Christ offers false promises. This being a Christian business isn't working for you, is it? But we can put on the helmet of salvation, which includes salvation as a present, ongoing experience. We can say to the devil, look, I am a work in progress. There are stages in my salvation. Christ did not promise that I would immediately be perfect if I trusted him. Yes, I have been saved, but I'm also in the process of being saved. Paul told the Philippians to work out that salvation. That's what I'm doing. Peter wrote that we should grow up in our salvation. That's what I'm doing. I am being saved. We can respond with this helmet of salvation. I am working it out. I'm growing up. I'm a work in progress. And salvation in the present tense is also about the promises of Christ to keep us safe. For he is the good shepherd who said of his sheep, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. That's what Jesus said about you, if you trust him, if you're one of his sheep. Putting on the helmet of salvation in the present tense is to bring this promise to the forefront of my thoughts. My good shepherd promises that I am safe. No one can snatch me out of his hand. And the church as a whole is in the safe hands of the good shepherd. However depressing it might be, the good shepherd gave this promise, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. The forces of darkness will not overcome the church being built by the Son of God. So Paul could write, you remember, to the Romans, nothing, whether trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or the sword, nothing can separate the Christian believer from the love of Christ. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, the present, the future, or any powers, height nor depth, nor anything in all creation, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. We can think of these promises for our ongoing security as Christian believers, like the metal panels that add strength to the helmet, to our salvation, that protects our heads from the enemy's heavy attacks through our present experience in this life. The Word of God promises that salvation is a present, ongoing experience because we are being saved. And finally, in the way this concept of salvation is used in the New Testament, it's also about something yet to come. We will be saved. This is salvation as a future experience. And this is probably what Paul had most uppermost in his mind when he wrote that passage to the Thessalonians we read earlier, about taking the hope of salvation as a helmet. The Christian's hope is not just something fanciful that you hope might happen one day. The Christian's hope is a promised and guaranteed future hope towards which we look with confidence. So when our thinking is invaded with anxieties or doubts about the future, we have this hope to look forward to, as a helmet to protect us. The certain hope for the Christian believer of final salvation. In Hebrews 9:28, we read that Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. There it is, the clear promise of a final, ultimate, complete, and finished work of salvation when Christ returns for all who have trusted him and are waiting for him, to take us to be with him and to share in his glory forever, away from all that is wrong with this present dark world, to live in his glorious light. I think we should think of this as the splendid ornamental crest on the top of the soldier's helmet. In Romans 13:11, with this idea of our future salvation in mind, Paul reminded believers that our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. And that's an encouragement and incentive for us when negative thoughts about the future attack us. There is a future final salvation for us when Christ returns, and it's getting nearer every day. So what a strong and all-encompassing helmet is this salvation, with its past, present, and future aspects. What a great protection against the enemy's assaults on our heads. So let's take it, take hold of it, put it on, apply it in our lives. And when those doubts and anxieties and negative thoughts start their attack on our thinking, well, we can just counter them by reciting and reflecting on the tenses of salvation. We can just say to ourselves, yes, but I have been saved by the grace of God. By the grace of the Lord Jesus, I am being saved. And by his grace, I will be saved. Amen.